Good afternoon, ladies. We are studying today Parashat Vayishlach. Our parasha is a continuation from last week. After Yaakov Avinu receives the blessings from his father, Yaakov is forced to run away from home to escape the wrath of his brother. He lives by Lavan for over 2 decades. Our parasha begins when he returns from Lavan's house. And we read about an epic confrontation on a certain night that the Torah says Yaakov Avinu remained alone, and he was confronted, it says, with an ish. Literally, an ish means a person. And that person started to wrestle with Yaakov Avinu. And our rabbis tell us he was wrestling him with the intention to kill him. Who was this person? Who was this being that came to fight Yaakov? Our rabbis tell us very clearly that it was not a physical person. It was indeed an angel. How do we know that? Because after the bout is over, Yaakov Avinu names the place Peniel, the face of El. He says, why does he call it the face of El? El is a spiritual being. Ki ra'iti Elohim panim el panim. Because I saw Elohim face to face. Says the Aramaic Targum, Are hazeti mal'acha d'Adonai. Apin ba'apin. I saw a mal'ach. So this was an angel. Now keep in mind, this was no sweet, benign messenger. Like when we hear angels, we usually think, malachim, some sort of revelation of a malach coming to appear to him. This was a vicious angel that clearly intended to kill Yaakov. Who was this angel? Usually we hear angels giving good news, like the 3 angels that visited our forefather Abraham Avinu. The Malachim give remedy and healing. They usually give us good tidings for the future. And here we see a Malach that was set out on obliterating Yaakov Avinu. Who was he? Our rabbis tell us that every nation in the world of the 70 nations has a representative in heaven. There's the physical nation on earth, and then there's a spiritual representation that they have in heaven. You might call it the patron or the guardian angel that every nation has. And the job of that angel is to protect the interests of that nation. Esav, which is the brother of Yaakov, Esav represents, in the modern world, the nations of Rome. Might include the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union. It might include all the nations of Europe, the Germans. This is all from the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Esav. Interestingly enough, who represents Esav in the heavens? Which angel? Our rabbis tell us the Satan himself. So important is the role of Esav that the chief devil took this responsibility as his own. He did not delegate Esav to any other malach. He took the job himself. And our rabbis tell us that it was Satan himself, Satan, or the evil inclination, or however you want to refer to him, the holy books refer to him as Samech Mem. He came down himself on that night with full intention not only to injure Yaakov Avinu, his intent was to completely annihilate him. We shouldn't be shocked. We know that the Satan always has a contention against the Jew, just like his representatives on earth. As Jews, we're very used to this antagonism. Just look through the pages of our blood-stained history, and you'll see from the beginning of time how the Jewish people were victims of pogroms and inquisitions, mass murderings, blood libels, expulsions. The Satan came down himself that night, not as a representative nation. He came down on his own in order to take out Yaakov. The good news is he was unsuccessful. We all know who won that wrestling match. Yaakov walks away with a bruised leg. He walked away limping. Maybe we would say he dislocated his hip. But relatively speaking, if you walk away with a limp after you just fought an angel, so you won. It's clear that at the end of the wrestling match, Yaakov Avinu tells the angel, I'm not letting you go back to your offices in the heaven until you bless me. And the Satan had no choice but to even give a blessing to Yaakov. So the good news is Yaakov was the victor of this match. But the question that I came to ask you today, and to Hazrat Hashem deliver an answer, is that why did Satan wait until the third generation, Yaakov? Why didn't he set his aims against the founder of monotheism, our first father, Abraham? After all, Abraham was a religious figure. Abraham represented the values that Satan obviously is trying to eradicate, the belief in God. Why pass over Abraham Avinu? Why was Satan so patient that only Yaakov Avinu threatened him? Abraham didn't pose a threat to Satan. And even if you're going to tell me that he couldn't catch up to Abraham for some reason, what about Yitzhak? Yitzhak is the son of Abraham. Obviously he follows in his father's footsteps. Yitzhak, interestingly enough, is the first man in history that is a son of a both Hebrew father and Hebrew mother. Abraham's father was Terach, he wasn't Hebrew. Yitzhak is the first one that comes from pure stock. Both father and mother, Abraham and Sarah. Why does the Satan let Yitzhak pass through uninterrupted, unmatched? This is a very strong question that needs to be answered. This is not my question. This is the question that was asked by the great Rosh Hashiva, Rav Elchanan Wasserman, Hashem Yimkum Damav, who was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Baranovich Yeshiva. Rav Elchanan Wasserman was one of the star pupils of the Hafetz Chaim. Listen to his answer. His answer is very pertinent for us. He says, each one of the fathers represented a certain trait, although they were complete in all the traits, but they had their forte. They had their priority that they worked on and that they disseminated and that they lived by. When we think of Abraham, what do we think of? Perfect. Abraham is synonymous with chesed, kindness, charity, benevolence. Abraham Avinu is referred to in the prophet. Chesed l'Abraham. Chesed belongs to Abraham. He has the brand of chesed. He has the trademark and the copyright of chesed. We read about how hospitable Abraham was. How he treated guests that were total strangers to him with royalty. We read how he did it after an excruciatingly painful surgery at the age of 99, on a sweltering hot day, how Abraham went out of his way in order to pamper and tend to three strangers. He offered them tongue, even the condiments like mustard he provided, the Hakamim say. And he waited on them. Abraham is chesed. The Jewish people are known for chesed. We have inherited Abraham's legacy. He has bequeathed us with a very dominant gene of kindness. Just look at the Jewish record of philanthropy in the United States. How much charity as a nation Jewish people generate. And you'll find it phenomenal. Just look at our own community. How much charity we generate on a daily basis. And this is known throughout the world. If you look at the hospitals in Manhattan, inevitably you're going to see names on the walls and the pavilions. Names that sound very Jewish, because they are Jewish. But the Satan wasn't threatened by what Abraham represented. Because chesed, although a Jewish trait, is not exclusively ours. All over the world you can find governments that give their citizens social security, unemployment benefits, welfare programs. Chesed is not a monopoly. We don't have a monopoly on chesed. It's not something that's exclusively Jewish. So the Satan was not threatened. Because you cannot perpetuate Judaism and Jewishness only through chesed. So let the Jews do kindness. Let them donate to the hospitals and to the different causes. This doesn't necessarily guarantee and ensure the Jewish people from assimilation. As a matter of fact, it's quite possible that you can have philanthropic Jews that are assimilated. Although they do great work in charity, but does not ensure them to perpetuate Jewish values to the next generation. When the Satan met Abraham, Satan was impressed by his chesed, without a doubt. Even the Satan has to be impressed by the chesed of Abraham. But he said, good luck. all you offer the Jewish people, there won't be a Jewish people. And then came Yitzhak. Yitzhak Avinu represented prayer. After all, he was a human sacrifice. And our rabbis tell us that sacrifice and prayer go together. After all, it was in our holy temple in Jerusalem where we brought sacrifices and we prayed to God. This is the contribution of Yitzhak Avinu. He brings prayer to the Jewish people, and this is his legacy. And we inherited this dominant trait of building houses of worship. As Jews, we attended the synagogue 3 times a day in some cases. As we talked in previous classes, the Jews have a very intimate relationship with the Siddur. But we are sorry to say that we saw many synagogues that were filled with old people, old men, that came to worship every day. But where was the next generation? When that old generation passed on, the synagogues turned into very hollow structures, empty museums. Although the old father wore a talit with fringes hanging down, his son was not tied to those strings. And when he passed on, the son was not found in the house of worship. As somebody once said, the father prayed and the son strayed. There was a play on Broadway. I didn't go to it. This was before my time. The play was called The Tenth Man. And in one of the scenes of The Tenth Man, they depict the Jewish synagogue. And they show, as the Hazan, a man with a grizzly beard, and he's wearing a sweatshirt like a football player wears, and he has a number, on the large number, sewed on the back, and they depict the prayer as a football game, where there's a competition between the congregants and the Hazan, and he says something very quickly and they respond back and forth as if the goal is to rush through it in order to make a goal or a touchdown. And this is the way the children probably saw their parents and grandparents in synagogue. To them, this is the way it looked like. It looked ludicrous. It looked meaningless to them. What is going on here? And they became bewildered. So the synagogue was not able to guarantee the next generation of Judaism. I had the distinct privilege to visit one of the oldest synagogues in the United States, the Spanish-Portuguese synagogue in Newport, Rhode Island. This is a synagogue that was established by the Jews that arrived in 1658. You're talking 500 years ago. Or the She'erit Yisrael, Spanish-Portuguese synagogue that we have in Manhattan, by the Jews that came 4 years early in 1654. But what influence did those institutions have on Jewish history? Although they're remarkable to see, they're historical landmarks, you could take a tour, you could see George Washington's letter that he wrote to them. But what impact did these institutions have? And I ask, Where are the descendants of those early settlers? In America and throughout the world, Jews built splendid synagogues. And they showed magnificent specimens of religious architecture and design. But most of those magnificent grand synagogues today, if you visit them, have hours of operation. You pay admission, and a tour guide gives you a tour and explains to you what used to happen in the hallowed walls of that institution. Some of you might have gone on tours visiting old synagogues, and you just wonder, thousands of seats and balconies, and you see big bima, a big place where the hazan stood, and an ark. And it's eerie. Because again, synagogues alone cannot maintain a nation. It cannot guarantee the survival of Judaism. Even some of the more liberal factions of Judaism, the Reform, for example, they also build houses of worship. With big parking lots. And one of their biggest problems is that their constituency is mixed. That they have on their roll of members of different faiths. A temple cannot preserve Jews or Judaism. And many of their followers and adherents left the faith, and their biggest problem today is they're losing members. So although Yitzhak Avinu represented prayer, and prayer is integral, but the Satan was not threatened. If this is the only contribution, chesed and synagogue attendance, the Satan says good luck. But then came the third of our fathers, Yaakov Avinu Alav Shalom. What does Yaakov represent? You know everything, ladies. I'll explain. The pasuk says about Yaakov Avinu, "VeYaakov ishtam yoshev ohalim." Yaakov was a complete man. What did he do? He sat in the tents. Was Yaakov Avinu a Bedouin? What does it mean he sat in the tents? Hakamim say these tents represented the tents of Torah study. He was a student of the famed yeshiva called Shem Va'ever, which was the main academy of Torah in those days. And he started his career in the tents at a young age. And at the age of 63, where we would have expected that Yaakov spent enough time in the tents, he decided to add an extra 14 years to his Torah education, only receiving his diploma at the age of 77. And I'm sure even at the age of 77 he didn't stop learning. Yaakov Avinu represents for us the study of Torah, or in clearer terminologies, Jewish education. It is only through Jewish education, teaching about our faith, and learning it, and analyzing it, and discussing it with ourselves and with our children, that legacy perpetuates the furtherance of Judaism. When you have a nation that studies Torah, and this heirloom is handed down from father to son, from mother to daughter, this is our only guarantee that Judaism will continue to exist. What preserves this great link, a link that started from Abraham until the present day, the link is as strong as the Torah education of the generation. And the Satan knew it. The Satan says, if Yaakov Avinu and his Torah learning will make it, then the Jewish people will exist and flourish. And then he understood that he's doomed. That's why when he went after Yaakov, he couldn't get him. So what was the next backup plan? He hit him in his leg. Do you remember, ladies, a few weeks ago we gave a whole lesson on a Thursday quoting the Talmudic passage that says Bera kera de abu, that the child is the leg of the father. The leg represents the child. The leg represents the children. When Satan saw that he can't get Yaakov, he tried to lay a deadly blow to the education of Jewish children, because he knew if the children don't go to the yeshiva and they don't further the Torah education, so there'll be no more Jewish people. To our dismay, Yaakov Avinu walked away limping, which signifies to us that Satan was able to a certain degree to affect the future and the furtherance of Torah education, but he wasn't able to kill Yaakov. Dear ladies, we must learn from our enemies. Sometimes our enemies know more about us than we know about ourselves. David HaMelech says, "Me'oyevai tehakemeni." From my enemies, I become wise. Our enemies know what Torah is. The Satan understands the value of Torah education. We might not give it so much importance or think that it is that life-sustaining or integral. But learn from our enemies. When Stalin was in the USSR, one of his first orders was to shut down the Jewish schools. The reform and the enlightenment that swept through Europe, also a movement devoid of Torah study. And what did it leave in its path? What did it leave in its trail? Only that half of German Jewry converted out of the faith. That was the collateral damage of a system that does not include teaching Torah. Even in Nazi Germany, our enemies, the Germans at the time, understood what does it mean, Torah. I once met a great rabbi called Rav Moshe Scherer, Zichrono Livracha. He was the president of the Agudat Yisrael of America. He was a very influential Jew. He was a great activist for Jewish causes. He was a big tzaddik. And he used to carry around in his wallet a certain paper. It was an artifact from Nazi Germany. He believed that this was a very significant paper.
and wondered why the curators in the museums didn't feel that it was significant. It was written in German. The paper is dated October 25th, 1940. It's signed by Eichhardt, Yimach Shemo v'Zichro, the chief of the German occupation power. He writes the letter to the central office of the German security forces, to the Nazi district governors in Poland. And he writes, instructing them not to grant visas to the Ostjuden, the Jews from Eastern Europe. The reason behind this is clearly spelled out. The fear that because of their orthodoxy, these Ostjuden would provide the Rabbiner und Talmudher, the rabbis and teachers of Talmud, who would create the spiritual regeneration of the Jews in America and throughout the world. Eichhardt says, don't let the religious Jews that study Talmud, do not give them visas to America. Because if they make it to the new soil of America, it is through the study of Torah that the Jews will regenerate. Our enemies understand our survival more than we understand it. We look at the Talmud in reverence. It's a holy book. We look at the Bible also as divine. It's informative. It's educational. It's exciting. At times, it entertains us with all the wonderful stories. But we don't look at the Jewish library of Torah as a lifesaver. We don't look at it as oxygen. But Eichhardt, Yimach Shemo, he knew something. That if the Jews leave Eastern Europe with their Talmud, then all that we did here will not be enough. There'll still be Jews left in the world. This was deja vu all over again. What Satan tried to do that night to Yaakov, Eichhardt tried to do again to the Jewish people in Eastern Europe. Borei Olam was kind to us, and some of those Ostjuden escaped with their Talmud in hand. And as we know today, Torah flourished and regenerated on the fertile soil that we call America. There is a famous parable in the Talmud that you're well aware of. Rabbi Akiva lived at the time of the Roman occupation. During his time, Torah study was banned. Notwithstanding, Rabbi Akiva still taught Torah. His colleagues came to him and said, Rabbi Akiva, your teaching Torah is a very dangerous path you're taking because you're going to die. You must close the book and desist. Rabbi Akiva chuckled. And he said, you remind me of a parable, of a mashal. Once the sly fox came to the pond where the fish were swimming. And the fox made a proposition to the fish. And they told the fish, the fox says to the fish, why don't you come on dry land and live with me? After all, you live in a dangerous place because all the fishermen have their nets trying to catch you. and they have their poles, their fishing rods casted, trying to catch you. You live in a dangerous environment. Come live on land with me, like your parents and grandparents did, and we'll have security and life. And the fish starts laughing at the fox and says, silly fox, you're the one that they call the slyest of all the animals. You're the most clever. You're the most foolish. It is well known that we cannot live outside of water. We have a need for oxygen. And the only way we can extract oxygen is from the water. As it runs through our gills, we extract the oxygen. Granted, it's dangerous in the water, but it's much more dangerous outside of the water for us. In the water, we have a chance of survival, but outside of the water, on dry land, we don't stand a chance. Silly fox. And the fish swims away. And Rabbi Akiva says, you're right. As Jews, our oxygen is through the study of Torah. Our oxygen is through Torah education. And true, you're right. Even in the study of Torah, like under the Roman occupation, it is dangerous. The Romans have casted their nets in order to trap us. But to close the book and forsake Torah study, that is certain death. If in learning we have a dangerous existence, or the more so if we leave the Torah, how much more so we jeopardize our existence. To Rabbi Akiva, he understood that Jews without yeshiva education or Torah education or classes is nothing less than a fish out of water. It is like trying to live without life-sustaining oxygen. And whatever program of security that leaves out Torah study, however safe it might make your physical and our physical existence, it will make the Jewish spirit die. I know this is not a science class, but if I have a chance to impart with you some wisdom, it will not hurt you to learn it. When you were young in school, they taught you, where does the oxygen come from? Where does oxygen come from? It's through a process that is called photosynthesis. What is the process of photosynthesis? The trees and the green leaves and the plants, they absorb oxygen, they absorb energy from the sun. And after they absorb the energy, they release oxygen into the air. This is the way the process, that's why you need trees. You'll never look at a tree the same way. Without trees, we don't have life. And the process goes on and on. The young tree absorbs the sun's energy and then releases oxygen into the air, and we breathe it and we're able to live. There's also photosynthesis in Judaism. It's the same process, but it doesn't happen with the sun, nor does it happen with green plants. Our tender plants are our children. And the solar energy that they absorb is Torah. And as long as Jewish children are afforded Torah education, they release this life-sustaining oxygen of Torah into the community and into the Jewish world. This is our religious form of photosynthesis. We take our children and put them in the greenhouse, which is the yeshiva. And the more Torah they absorb, the more future they bring to us. This is why the Shlakish said, our great rabbi, in the Gemara Shabbat, that the world stands on Haval Pihem Shel Tinokot Shel Bet Rabban, on the pure vapor that is emitted from the children of Bet Rabban of the yeshiva. When we pass by the yeshivas and we hear the sound of the young Jewish boys and girls reading the Pesukim of the Bible, or singing the songs of Shabbat, or repeating the lessons that they heard from their teachers, and we hear that wonderful sound and that fresh aroma bellowing from the windows of these institutions, we must feel very secure and safe that as long as we're studying Torah, there's a future for Am Yisrael. As long as Am Yisrael continues to swim in the waters of Torah, we continue to breathe as a nation. And this is what Satan knew. And that's why he came after Yaakov Abinu. Because Yaakov is the one that sits in the tents of Torah. The Satan knew exactly what Eichhart knew. Exactly what Stalin knew. And unfortunately, what the Reform and the Enlightenment did not know. Ladies, even yourselves, when you come here on a weekly basis to study Torah, and I know that this is not the only class, most of you play hopscotch from class to class and place to place, I know that. But when you come to study Torah, it's not only for yourselves. You're not only doing yourselves a goodness and a favor. You're not only expanding your own knowledge, which is always important. We can never learn enough and we don't know enough. We always have to study more. But your attendance to Torah classes is a deadly blow to Satan himself. Because when you study Torah, you are guaranteeing there's going to be a future for our nation. If Satan would come down today, these shiurim like this are the most threatening to him. This is what Yaakov Avinu represented, just coming together, sitting in a chair and listening to Torah. This is what Yaakov was the embodiment of. Now I'm not saying, of course we must do chesed. Jewish people are known to have the dominant gene of chesed in us. This is our hallmark. And we must do chesed. And we must attend the synagogue. But so long as we're missing the ingredient of Torah study, it's like, and you understand this better than me, in baking a cake, there's many ingredients that are necessary. And if a person bakes a cake and says, I put all the ingredients, but it didn't come out good. What ingredient did you not put in? So I just missed the first ingredient, flour, but everything else I put in. Well, you cannot make a cake without flour. That's an important ingredient. But I put the eggs, and I put the sugar, and I put the seasoning, whatever, the salt. But you need the flour. Of course, if you only have flour and nothing else, it'll be a very bland cake. You need other ingredients as well to make it perfect. And that's why our rabbis always compare Torah to flour, kemach, Torah. Sometimes our sages compare Torah to water. Hoikot sameh lechu lamayim. And sometimes our Torah is compared to oxygen. But in all three examples, it's always something that's life-sustaining. They don't compare the Torah to chocolate milk. Because a person can live 100 years and doesn't need to drink chocolate milk. But you can't live without having water, and you can't live without eating flour and bread, nor can you live without oxygen. So whenever the Torah is compared to something, it's always compared to something that's necessary. You should be very happy what I'm going to tell you now. This you could tell your husbands. The Torah is also compared to pearls. Must be that pearls are a necessity of life. Yekarahim epeninim, the Pasuk says. But for our lesson today, ladies, we are lucky. We're lucky, number one, that we live in a community that has an understanding of what Torah education is. We are living in a bubble when we live in New York. We think that all communities have the same advantages that we have. That you could just walk a few steps out of your house and sit in the class and then walk away. Not every community has this advantage that we have. I recently received a call, which I wasn't able to take personally, but my wife did. And I hope I could meet this lady, I hope tomorrow. Maybe she's here today, I don't know. A lady called from South Bend, Indiana. You have to look at a map where it is. And she wanted to know, Rabbi, are you delivering your Saturday night Tehillim lesson? I said, of course, we're starting it this week, my wife told me, after we change the clock. Why? I said, well, we're in South Bend. You can imagine we don't have the most, the biggest of communities. We have some families of Jews, and we look forward to gathering in somebody's house every Motzei Shabbat, and we turn our computer on, and we watch the Shi'ur. This is our oxygen for us. This is our life. So although in New York we take it for granted, ah, it's another class, man, you're going, I'm not going. But outside of the community, they say, oh, this is, when is it going to begin? When does it start? We're relying on this. God forbid, I don't tell you this story to boast. That's not my intention. I'll save my boasting for another time. I'm trying to tell you this just as a feeling that we should feel very lucky and fortunate that we have it so available to us. There's no question in Brooklyn is one of the greatest Torah places on the planet. When we write Torah communities, of course right away we think of Israel, which we should, Jerusalem, we think of Bnei Berak, which we should. Maybe we think of some other very, very religious communities. Maybe they are somewhere in Williamsburg or Borough Park somewhere. But right here in our own zip code, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We can only be proud that Baruch Hashem, look how much Torah is being offered. And that means there's going to be a future, Bezat Hashem, for us. The community that understands that you need to stop everything you're doing and not only do chesed, which you must do, and not only collect charity, which you do. I remind you that the SWCC is collecting whoever has pouches. We collect money. The Women's Charity Club has generated hundreds of thousands of dollars in just a few years. And we must attend the synagogue. The ladies' gallery is filled every Shabbat. But we also must fight the Satan. What he's most afraid of, and what he's most afraid of is Torah. This is his kryptonite. When he's faced with kryptonite, he cannot survive. He melts. His energy is taken away from him. That says Rav Elchanan Wasserman, why Satan waited for Yaakov Avinu. And the good news is that Yaakov Avinu prevailed. Although there was some damage in his leg, as we see today, there's some damage in the children of Am Yisrael. Some of them don't even know the Pasuk of Shema Yisrael because they weren't afforded a Jewish education. How then do we expect them to build Jewish homes? How then do we expect them to marry in the fold of Judaism if they're not even familiar with the most basic of Pesukim, of faith? And Be'azat Hashem, to you ladies, you must know that you're doing a great service, not only for yourselves, but for Am Yisrael. And Be'azat Hashem, we hope that just like Yaakov Avinu prevailed, Be'azat Hashem, Am Yisrael will continue to prevail against the whims and the tactics of the modern Satan. We are close to the finish line. And Be'azat Hashem, it will be our generation that will have the merit to greet the Mashiach as Torah Jews. Amen.